this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. The Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, is reassuring the saints of God of the veracity and reliability of those promises and glorious, glowing words with which he has addressed them in the commencement of the epistle. And concerning our salvation and the present and eternal rewards and glories associated with it, he says, concerning this salvation, we have a threefold testimony. It is not something novel. It was not a new invention of the first century. It was not a notion that Peter or Paul had. He tells us that concerning this salvation, we have the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the apostles, and even the testimony of angels. And in particular, last time we looked at verse 11, where the work and the message of the prophets is summarized like this, where we are told that they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And indeed, we observed from Luke chapter 24 and our Lord's discourse there upon the Emmaus Road how that he opened up the scriptures, the law and the prophets, the Psalms, the books of Moses, showing them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, to this basic end, in summary, with this message: ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into his glory? The sufferings of Christ were attested to by all the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets speak of them, as we learn in so many places. The Old Testament types speak of them. The laws and ceremonies of the Levitical system speak of the sufferings of Christ. All of those things point towards this: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That the things which he suffered and endured were not the ultimate goal of his existence, were not the end of that divine biography, but there should be a consequent glory. His rising again from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his glorification at the right hand of the Father. Concerning this, the prophets also spoke and testified, the Old Testament scriptures, the types and the shadows. But you will remember that the Apostle Peter has stated still more. Not only has he described the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the truth concerning the Lord's people. And we too are told of sufferings that we should expect, the heaviness through manifold temptations, those seasons in which our faith is tried as though by fire. And of these things, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets also speak. Indeed, the example of the prophets very particularly often answers to this in the things which they endured. As our Lord himself reminds in the Beatitudes concerning persecution: for so persecuted they the prophets that were before. But also Peter has spoken of glory that awaits us. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The end of our faith. The ultimate consequences of the salvation of our souls, that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, ready to be revealed at the last time. These things too are established in the scriptures. that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We come this evening, with the Lord's help, to verse 12 of this chapter, where the apostle begins to reiterate these things. Unto whom it was revealed. Unto the prophets these things were revealed by God. Indeed, particularly the third person of the Trinity is here referred to, you will note, the Spirit, here called the Spirit of Christ. The prophecies of Scripture, as Peter will go on to say in his second epistle, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this means there was revealed unto the prophets these glorious facts and truths concerning Christ's people whom he would save, the sufferings of the present time, the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed. And yet he goes on in the next clause to say, that not unto themselves, but unto us. And here is a very interesting statement which applies to the prophets of the Old Testament age. Indeed, we might say to all the prophets, up to and including John the Baptist. Unto them the truth was revealed to some measure, to some extent, to some degree. They glimpsed, albeit as through a glass darkly, albeit as with a veil between. They nevertheless glimpsed Christ's day. They saw him and saw him sufficiently to be able to rejoice in the prospect of it. They understood something of the spiritual promises made for the people of God. It was revealed unto them, and yet it was not for them themselves. Now, what do we understand by that part of our text? That it was revealed unto them, that is established, that is true. And yet, at one and the same time, the apostle seems to be saying, but not unto themselves. This statement, of course, takes us back to that passage in Hebrews 11, from which we read even this morning. And you will remember that concerning the Old Testament saints, the prophets among them, we are told that promises were made unto them, and yet they did not receive the fulfillment of those promises. So, for example, concerning Abraham and the patriarchs, we are told, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us. Now, I trust it is evident to us that these Old Testament characters, the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the likes of Moses and the Old Testament prophets, these were the people of God. The eternal covenants of God pertained to them, and they were party to them. The promises were about them and were for them. But the point which Paul is making there in Hebrews, the point which Peter is making here in his epistle, is that those prophets and patriarchs did not see anything of the fulfillment of them in their lifetime and in their experience. Abraham heard the promise of not so much an earthly territory, but a heavenly destiny for the true people of God, and continued to live all his life in temporary accommodation, in tabernacles, in tents with his descendants, because he was not so much interested in earth as in heaven. But of course, he never physically reached heaven during his mortal life. Indeed, he never witnessed at first hand the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ sent down from heaven, who could speak of that realm and speak of preparing a place for his people there. And yet Abraham saw that promise afar off, and he embraced that promise, and he was persuaded of it. Likewise, the prophets of old, says Peter, they saw these things afar off. These glorious truths and facts concerning Christ and the New Testament age and the salvation of all his elect people, these things were revealed unto them, but they did not personally live to see their prophecies fulfilled. It was not unto them. The apostle, in concluding that chapter in Hebrews, adds this remarkable statement: these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. My friends, the words of the prophets were fulfilled. The things which they foresaw concerning Christ and the church did come to pass. They have come to pass for us. For us, says Peter, speaking of himself, of his compatriots and peers and contemporaries who lived at that particular time and in that particular part of the world. And yet for us, says the apostle, embracing in that statement strangers scattered abroad, all the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. For we who live in this New Testament age, very particularly, these things have come, these things have been made apparent, have been made real, have been fulfilled. The prophets longed to see them. The prophets imagined what those words might mean. They themselves asked what the Spirit of Christ was in them really signified and really meant when these things were declared by them and through them and done by them, which pertain to the sufferings of a Messiah and of coming glory. They never saw them, but we have, says Peter. We have. It has come unto us. We live in the New Testament age. We live in that era and epoch post those events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. And you might say, well, this is as may be, but is our condition really so different from that of the prophets of old? The prophets had to live by faith and exercise faith in that which would happen, and here are we at this point in time and history, almost as far in terms of years from those events themselves. Surely we are having to take it all on faith as well. Oh, Oh, my friends, our lot is so much to be preferred. Unto them, unto the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things. Things, says Peter, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. The prophets prophesied. The events came to pass. And now, says Peter, they are not simply prophesied. They are not only preached. He says they are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. You see, my friends, we progress from the word of the prophets, from that which the Holy Ghost inspired in the patriarchs and prophets of old, to the New Testament age and to the apostles, those who are described as eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And the word which they bring, the word which they declared and preached, was no longer a prophecy, but it was a report. And the choice of language here in our English version reflects the difference and emphasis which is there in the Greek. It is a reporting, it is a relating and a recounting of factual and actual events. These things, says Peter, are now reported. It is not dreams, it is not visions, it is not foretellings, it is not prophecies or parables, it is not object lessons and types and symbols, it is a report. A report. And so we find it as we go through the New Testament scriptures. We are given not simply one account, but four in the Gospels, which were transmitted by Matthew and Mark, by Luke and by John. In these portions of the Bible, that which the prophets previously foretold are now reported, as it were, in the present. And this is why, as we come through those gospel records, we meet on so many occasions, particularly in the Gospel of John, with the statement that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Because you see, time and again during the life and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly upon reflection, it was brought to the minds of the apostles how these things so entirely tallied and fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. So many details, so many factors which could never have been engineered, could never have been artificed, could never have occurred by mere coincidence, answer to the prophecies of the Old Testament scripture. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Messiah, could at one and the same time be of David's line and yet belong to those northern lands of Galilee which dwelt in darkness, and could also have been brought out of Egypt. How could those things ever have come to pass at one and the same time? How could a person belonging to the line of David be living in the wrong part of the country and be brought out of Egypt? It didn't make any sense. And yet there in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was one who indeed belonged to David's line, and yet whose family were located in Nazareth, and yet would by virtue of that secular system of taxation be back in Bethlehem at the time of his birth, and then by virtue of Herod's machinations be forced to escape to exile in Egypt, and then to come back from that place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so we might go on, as with his birth, so surrounding his death, so many details, so many factors, that he should be numbered with the transgressors. How could one personally sinless, undefiled, untouched by sin, end up in death numbered with transgressors? And yet, of course, it came to pass, even as it had been declared. God sovereignly overruling that he should be crucified at exactly the same time as two other malefactors, of which there could never have been any guarantee, one either side and Jesus in the midst, that men and women might count them all felons and criminals together. He would die as a victim, and yet not a bone of his body would be broken. What a contradiction seems to be here. The Jews' method of execution was stoning. Everybody knew that. And the physical damage it caused to the body was almost beyond reckoning. And that was what caused death. And yet, of course, in the purposes of God, at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came to trial, the Jews were forbidden to execute. It was being done by the Romans, who did it by crucifixion. Often rather gruesomely ended by the breaking of the legs of the victims that they might suffocate. And yet, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, this did not happen. And instead, his dead body, mutilated by one of the passing soldiers. In order that that scripture might be fulfilled, says John, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Every detail, you see, answering to that which the prophets had spoken, these things are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, says Peter. This was the great thrust and tenor of the ministry of the apostles. And you know that the definition, the distinction of an apostle, as it is made clear in both Acts chapter 1 and by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is that they had been eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus, that they had seen him, that they had beheld him. As John has it there in his first epistle, that their eyes had seen, that they had heard, that they had handled the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could report the veracity and truth of these matters unto us. And not only the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow. Of this also the apostles testified, of this very particularly they were called to bear witness. Witnessing to that which seemed to be incredible, witnessing to that which the rest of the world would then and forever after deny, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. He was seen, says the Apostle Paul. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. They were witnesses to the glory that should follow. These people, over 500 in total, whom Paul could reckon up, beheld the Lord Jesus Christ after that he was risen from the dead. They could attest to the glory that would follow. And indeed, one of the apostles in particular attested to the glory which the Lord Jesus Christ entered into perhaps more than any other, namely John. John on the Isle of Patmos, whom you remember turned to see one who spoke with him there. And being turned, seeing seven gold candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. My friends, these things are reported unto us now by those who saw them, by those who were the eyewitnesses of this majesty, by those who have preached the gospel unto us. The promises, the prophecies which the Old Testament saints saw only afar off, but were persuaded of and embraced. These things have been fulfilled for us. In advance of us who live in this New Testament age, and we can have them reported. We can have the facts of the matter set down by virtue of the apostles whom God appointed. These apostles speak of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. And likewise, the apostles speak of our fellowship with the sufferings of Christ and our fellowship in the glory that should follow. It was for the apostles to record the words of the Lord, how that in the world we shall have tribulation. It was the apostles who could report of the nature of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could not even aspire to a level of comfort known by the foxes or by the birds of the air, having not where to lay his head. Rejected by those unto whom he came, hated of men, indeed brought ultimately to crucifixion and death. And these things, these sufferings, we should anticipate, John says, recording our Lord's words in his gospel. We who are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, should not expect any less in the way of sufferings to come. If they hate him, they will hate us also, for even as he is not of the world, we are not of the world. And of course, the apostles, not only by recording the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only by recording spiritual doctrine themselves, but also by their own experience, by their own path through life, give evidence to the sufferings which the Lord's people should expect and indeed will experience. That season of trial, that heaviness through manifold temptations, they could give a true report of these things. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, though he had no desire to sound as though he were boasting, was driven to give this very brief summary of his experience? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, But the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh, they could testify. The apostles could truly report and recount the sufferings which belong to the people of God. But you remember how Peter, in his opening statement, couples these things together, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And of this the apostles also testified. Of this they could also give record. They could testify to our Lord's words concerning that which awaits his true people, those mansions in glory and endless delights, the gifts of our Father which is in heaven, and that which we will receive at his right hand, that which remains for the sheep unto whom he will ultimately speak, saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." They could report that the giver and provider of that inheritance incorruptible and which fadeth not away and which is reserved in heaven for us, they could report his words concerning it. They could speak truthfully upon these matters. And likewise, you remember how the Apostle John, to a still further degree, was given that revelation, was given that glimpse into heaven itself, was caused to see the glories that await the people of God. "I beheld," he says, "and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of those who was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Those he observed in heaven, the saints of God, whose testimony was concerning Christ, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign." And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Peter has spoken in his epistle of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory which should follow. He has spoken of the sufferings of Christ's people and the glory that should follow. The prophets attest unto it, and he says, the apostles all attest unto it. They now report unto us these things by the preaching of the gospel unto us. Before we leave verse 12 for this evening, will you observe also this clause? "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." With the Holy Ghost. You see, the reason that the testimony of the apostles 2,000 years ago corresponds to the testimony of the prophets going back so many thousands of years more. The reason that they speak with a consistent voice, the reason that their witness agrees the one with another, is because it is all inspired by the same Holy Ghost. And Peter could speak about this in a very real and personal way, because he had heard the Lord's words as recorded in John's Gospel. He heard the Lord Jesus say this: "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, "The Comforter shall come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit would guide them and lead them into all truth. "For he would not speak of himself," says Christ. This is, again, John 16, verse 13. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Peter heard those words at first hand, and he also witnessed their fulfillment in his case, and in the case of his fellow apostles. For we are told how that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the advent of the third person of God upon earth there at Pentecost, to be forever after present with the people of God, to enable us, to equip us, to indwell our hearts. The book of Acts, as you know, is often wrested and very wrongly misappropriated by those who follow after the notion of charismatic gifts and signs and wonders and so on. But here is an interesting question. What was the principal gift of the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost? What was the primary ability granted to Peter and his fellow apostles there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? It was not the tongue of flame upon the heads of each, for this was evidently but a temporary or transient thing. It was not the dramatic sounds of mighty winds, for that also passed in an instant. And you know, it was not even the speaking in tongues, though that might appear to be listed first. Because, my friends, the point of the question is this: what was it they were speaking in other tongues? What was it they were actually saying? It is hardly significant to be enabled to speak in a foreign language previously unknown to oneself if it is not used, if nothing is said in that language. My friends, the principal gift of the Holy Spirit granted there on the day of Pentecost was preaching the gospel. Was the preaching of the word of God. Because that is what the disciples, what the apostles immediately began to do. The testimony of that bemused crowd who all at one and the same time heard the message in their own diversity of languages said this: "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The apostles were preaching the truth. They were preaching the gospel. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said these things unto them. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. He preached of the sufferings of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He preached of the glory that should follow. And likewise, he preached concerning the Lord's people. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He spoke concerning the people of God, of the state in which they are found, of the things which they must suffer, the hands of this untoward generation, of the glory, of the rewards, of the blessings which await them. And my friends, he preached all these things, not at his own volition, not because they were his own ideas. He preached them by the Holy Ghost. The apostles preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And my friends, we stand as speaker, as hearer alike tonight. We stand in the same need of the Holy Ghost, in the preaching and receiving of the gospel, as ever did the people of the first century in Jerusalem. Because this is the only way by which spiritual truth can be communicated, by which it can be preached, by which it can be received. We have received, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. The preaching of the Word of God is of none effect in the absence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost to grant and impart the words which are spoken from the pulpit. The Holy Ghost to infuse the words which are heard in the pew and the manner in which they are applied and sealed to the hearts of every one of us. We cannot preach the gospel but by the Holy Ghost. This, my friends, is the principal gift of the Holy Spirit, to hear, to speak, to preach, to receive the message of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God. And God be thanked that that same Holy Spirit is present still to this time, even now, that we might have that unction of the Holy One to teach us all things. Might it prove to be the case with us even this evening as we seek it for God's glory. Amen. Amen. The hymn 321. 321, God yet speaketh by his Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men in the age-long word, declaring God's own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith yet standeth fast. God abides, his word unchanging, God alone, the first and last. Number 321. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.